All right, let's do it.
Yes.
How you guys feeling? Feeling good? You guys having a good retreat so far?
Yeah.
Having some fun? How was the women's session? I wasn't there.
Awesome.
Yeah. Good? Yeah, she threw down, spit some fire. You guys feel inspired?
Definitely.
How was the men's session? I was at that one.
It was good.
Awesome. Come on.
I gave a lot of amens.
You did, bro. Ugo was like talking off Maurice's head. Like, come on, bro. Come on, man. It was good. So, guys, thanks for coming out today and deciding to learn how to be more of a giver. We really appreciate you guys coming to this class. My name's Mark. I'm a campus minister in New Jersey, in North Jersey. And this is the awesome Marie LaPlante in New Jersey as well. She's an intern in New Jersey, about to finish up at Montclair State, right? And she's an awesome sister. She's a giver. You guys are going to learn a lot from her today as well. And so we do have limited time here, and Marie and I want to leave some room for Q&A before you guys got to transition to your next class. So we're just going to jump in here with a prayer, and then we'll get it going. All right? Sound good? Let's pray together. God, Father, Holy Father in heaven, thank you for this time, for waking us up this morning that we're breathing, that we're here, and we get to just dive into your scriptures, God. Please help us right now to tune into your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to him and listen to what it is you want us to hear today, God. Please just remove me and Marie out of the way. That this time will be what you want it to be for all of our hearts and for all of our decisions, God. We want to be like you, Jesus. The best thing we could do every day is just think, how can I be more like you, Jesus? And we just want to do that right now. Pray for a fun time and a great time of Q&A at the end, and that we can really implement and put into practice what we learned today from you, God, that this won't go in vain. I know we're hearing a lot of messages this weekend, God, and we might already feel like I need to just go digest them for a week. But help us right now just to really think about how we can put this into practice. We love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 10.
Okay.
I'm biased. Mark chapter 10. I don't know why they spelled that with a K, but anyway, so I want to ask you guys a question, and I want you to respond to it too. Here's the question. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus come to earth, Prince?
Just to, to serve, but also to just provide an opportunity for us to be with God.
Provide an opportunity for us to be with God. Why else? Yeah.
I want to say to show that there is living proof of a God. I feel like a lot of people during that time were saying, okay, there's God, but where is he? When Jesus came down, that kind of showed them that there is a God that is with them. And by being in flesh and blood, that shows them that, okay,
right.
I'm with you all.
Right. Prove that God is real. Yeah.
The Lord needed to set the tone and show the example of holiness, how to act holy, how to walk holy, how to talk holy.
Yeah.
Jesus.
For sure.
Sacrifice.
Setting the example. That's a great point. Yeah.
I was going to say, to share the good news.
Share the good news, for sure. He definitely did that every day. What else? Why did Jesus come to earth? It's not really like a wrong answer. He came for a lot of different reasons.
Show people what true love meant.
Yeah. What it meant to really love each other deeply, right? So these are all really good things. Yeah, one more, yeah.
To heal people.
What do you say?
To heal people.
Yes, to heal people. So if you look in Mark 10, guys, that was all really good stuff, but I think this scripture really kind of sums up what Jesus came to do in verse 43, Mark 10, 43. It says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is why Jesus came, right here. Not to be served, but to serve. So the question that might help to ask this is, what's a ransom? So the definition of a ransom is a sum of money or a payment demanded to release a prisoner. It's like a price to pay. It's a debt to pay. And Jesus came to live a life that would pay the debt of your sin that you couldn't pay for yourself. By living a sinless life of service, he actually did it. And he paid this debt because Jesus decided to be a giver.
Yeah.
He decided to live a life that would free you from being in prison to your sin.
Yeah.
To pay your ransom. To live a life that you could never lived. That God himself came to this earth, to our world, and became a slave. That's the word there in Greek. Like a slave of humankind. So that you could serve him and not be imprisoned. So if we want to be followers of Jesus, and he said he came to serve, not to be served, then shouldn't our lives look the same, right?
Yeah.
We should come to serve, not to be served. Mm-hmm. As if we're following Jesus, and that's how he identifies why he came. So we need to give our lives. We need to serve. We need to free others from their sin and oppression, just like Jesus did. So guys, this is our purpose. Not to be takers, but to be givers. Mm-hmm. If Jesus did it, then we need to do it as well. You know, to keep it really simple, Jesus changed the world through selfless, sacrificial service.
Yeah.
That's how he changed the world. Anyone can do that. Selfless, sacrificial service. This is how he did it. So why should we think that we're going to change the world any other way? Mm-hmm. Or make shortcuts? Right. We can't. You know, in my quiet time this morning, I was so grateful because I was like, this is so relevant for this class. But it just hit me again that like God is a giver. Like in his character, God is a giver.
Yeah.
He's constantly giving us good things whether we're aware of it or not. Guys, he's given us life itself and he didn't have to. Mm-hmm. Just in his span of being God, no beginning, no end. One day, he just said, I want to make life. Because I want to. I'm giving them life. He didn't have to, right? Mm-hmm. He's a giver. And not only did he say, I'm going to give them life, he said, I'm going to give them redemption. But he didn't have to. I'm going to give them Jesus? What? He didn't have to. He's a giver. And he knows everything, right? He knew you were going to sin. He knew even after sending Jesus that you were going to blow it, that you were going to sin. He said, but I'm a giver. That's who I am.
Yeah.
And that's just who God is. He's a giver. You know, one of my favorite songs is called Life is a Gift by House Fires. Yeah. I love House Fires. And the whole song, I just keep repeating this. Life is a gift and the giver is good. Mm-hmm. Life is a gift and the giver is good. And that is like so true. That we can kind of have that peace. Like God is a giver. He's given me everything in life. And he's really good. Mm-hmm. Like he's a good God. So here's kind of the connection I want to make. God's a giver, and Genesis says we were made in his image, mm-hmm. his likeness, right? Mm-hmm. That you're kind of like a stamp of who God is mm-hmm. in human form. So naturally, we're meant to be givers too.
Because
yeah. God's a giver. And so in the fabric of your being, you are actually designed to give and not to take.
Because
you're made in God's image. And so when we're not giving, guess what? You're missing a part of who you are.
Right.
And you're never going to feel complete. The world says, oh no, the reason why you're not feeling well is because you need to receive more. Mm-hmm. You need to take more.
Wow.
You need to go to the Bahamas and spend a month by yourself and just take, take, take. And then you come back, you know what? You're still not feeling good.
Yeah.
Because you're a spiritual being and you're made in God's image to be a giver. And so today, guys, the goal is to get back in touch with the givers we were made to be. Mm-hmm. With literally who God made you to be. And it only makes sense that when God, the master giver himself, when he came to earth, his life looked like Jesus. He constantly served. He constantly gave. Right? The human manifestation of God, Jesus, was literally a life of service. Mm-hmm. Go read the Gospels. Right? He's constantly serving. He's constantly meeting our needs when he's here. And so today we're going to kind of break down this lesson into three kind of sub-points. And we're going to talk through how Jesus met people's spiritual needs. He gave to people's spiritual needs, emotional needs, and physical needs. He did all of those all the time in amazing, beautiful ways. And so the first one is we're going to talk about how Jesus met people's spiritual needs. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Does that sound good? So we're going to start with that. So if you turn over to John chapter 4, we're going to start there in verse 7. John 4, verse 7.
Come on, Mark.
All right. So this passage, we're going to kind of read this and learn from this passage how we can give spiritually to people. Be focused on how can I help people spiritually. Let's start in verse 7 here. It says, "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst." How about that?
Amen.
"Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this living water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." This is where it gets real. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Skip down to verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. So when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Drop the mic. Holy cow, best day of this woman's life right there. What an encounter, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, if this happened to you, for sure you're going to leave in awe and honestly probably scared.
Right.
Like, who is this guy? Okay? Either he's been stalking you for a while or he just knows you because he knows you in this first encounter. So what do we see Jesus do here? We see Jesus meet this woman's spiritual needs. That's what he does right here. Jesus isn't just talking about regular water. He's not just offering her something physical. He's offering her spiritual refreshment, a new way of life. And as a Jew, he wasn't even supposed to be talking to this woman.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big social divide that he just goes right through that wall and he starts talking to her. But here's the thing, guys. He sees that she's spiritually weak. Mm-hmm. She's impoverished spiritually. And he says, "You know what? I am going to meet this woman's spiritual needs right now. That's the best thing I could do with this encounter." So how does he do this? What can we learn from this encounter? First thing, I got kind of 3 little things that we can learn from this encounter. First one is he starts by asking her a question.
Yeah.
He asks a question. That's a good principle. Sometimes you got to keep it simple. The people in your life that you're trying to influence, friends, family, people on campus, just ask them a question. Just ask them, "Hey, do you feel like you have a purpose in life?
Mm.
Hey, do you feel like you want to grow spiritually? Or hey, do you feel like you know who like the real Jesus is?" Mm-hmm. Just asking people questions, starting to talk spiritually, get in that mindset. Or even ask them, "Do you feel like there's something deeper for your life than right now?" Most likely they'll be like, yeah, there is, right? So we gotta ask people questions. We gotta open up the box, like, hey, let's go deep. Let me start a conversation so I can go meet your spiritual needs. Does that make sense, guys?
Yeah.
Yep.
But then the second thing is he doesn't just ask her questions, he offers her something.
Mm-hmm.
He gives her an invitation to a new way of life, to something new. And so what does that look like for us? It means inviting people out to Bible discussions,
mm-hmm.
giving them an opportunity to find out about a new way of life so they can get their spiritual needs met. It means going out, meeting strangers, setting up Bible studies. That's us practically meeting people's spiritual needs. It means inviting people over to your home or your dorm and just hanging out, eating some food, talking deep, talking about God, talking about what we want to do with our lives, inviting people to church. It's just giving people opportunities to come see the kingdom of God, see other people that are really fighting to grow spiritually, and then say, "Hey, this is your invitation. Do you want to grow spiritually too?" Right? But we got to do those things, guys, or else we're never going to really meet people's spiritual needs if we just don't say, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing spiritually? Would you like to come to this?" Right? We got to be bold in that way. And then the third thing he does here, which is probably one of the most important things. So this is kind of, all right, someone's come out to an event. you're building a friendship. Jesus exposes this woman's sin. That's really how he meets her spiritual need here. He says, okay, let's get real. You're lost, right? Mm-hmm. Let's get real for a moment. You have five husbands, and the one you're with now is not really your husband. But he doesn't do this out of disrespect. He has compassion. Mm-hmm. His heart's broken. Yeah. He's like, woman, you deserve better than this, right? Right. Can we talk about how your sin is just killing you, and you're just in this cycle? Guys, we got to help people see their sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the best thing you could do. If we're trying to be givers, help people see their sin. That's what's killing them, right? We got to have those tough conversations. You got to call out the things in people's lives when you study the Bible. And we need to have a heart that says, I'm going to be awkward. I'm going to be bold because I care about your soul, because I care about your spiritual health. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. Let's talk about the sin. It's not like God, right? Hebrews 4, God sees it all. Right, it's uncovered, laid bare. So let's just do that with each other. We can't. Right. Let's just not hide it. Let's talk about it. Let's help each other. So, just some practicals with how we can do this and meet people's spiritual needs. How's it going? Learn the Bible studies. Do you know your Bible? Can you take someone from a stranger to Jesus to a follower of Jesus? Can you literally meet someone's spiritual needs? Can you go save a soul? Do you know your Bible that well? Do you know how to take someone from Bible talk and then lead them to become your brother or sister in Christ? How's that going for you? How's it going sharing your faith? How's it going just getting out there, being compassionate, and going and meeting people? Because people are lost, guys. People need help spiritually just as much as this Samaritan woman right here. So guys, the number one priority in our lives should be to meet other people's spiritual needs, because God has met our needs, hasn't he? Right? We don't deserve to be here this weekend at all. The fact that we're here is a blessing from God. So guys, we got to go make disciples. Mm-hmm. Jesus' last words, those were important, right? Go make disciples, meet their spiritual needs, and then help them to go meet other people's spiritual needs, right? Yeah. Make disciples that make disciples, amen?
Amen.
Second thing is we got to meet people's emotional needs. Raise your hand if you're emotional. Welcome to humanity, right? This is kind of who God's made us to be. Emotions, guys, emotions are really a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
We're not puppets. We're not AI. We're not robots. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. We got to help each other through our emotions. Mm-hmm. Right? The Bible does say the heart's deceitful above all things. So as Jesus was meeting people's spiritual needs, he also met their emotional needs.
Yeah.
And he was an incredible friend to so many. And Marie's going to come up and share about how she's learned to be a great friend and to meet people's spirit, meet people's emotional needs. So guys, give it up for Marie, all right?
Come on.
Hi, Marie.
Hi. Okay. So, hi, everyone. This topic of getting people's emotional needs is something I struggled with for majority of my life. I'm naturally a very selfish and apathetic person. But I'm so grateful for the scriptures that Jesus left behind, because I'm definitely not the same person that I was 4 years ago.
Come on.
And when I see myself letting pride and selfishness lead in my friendships, there are a few scriptures I always go to.
All right.
And one of them is in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, if you all can go to that.
Let's do it.
Dig you there.
It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So the call to action here is to imitate Jesus' humility in the way we treat each other.
Mm.
And the way he wants us to treat each other takes loads of giving of yourself, which I find completely challenging to make sure that nothing I do is selfish or vain, to consider others before myself, and then to do all of that in humility.
Mm.
There are a few factors that I know have played a role in why I've had a hard time with being a giving person. And one of them is that I grew up an only child, so basically everything was about me. I always got what I wanted, even if my mom originally said no, she'd eventually say yes. So from the jump, I was conditioned to be given to and not really have to be the giver. And something else that has specifically stopped me from giving to people's emotional needs is the hurt that I've experienced in the past. Although my mom gave me all the things that I wanted, we were emotionally disconnected. I didn't feel heard or understood by her growing up, and we would get into these crazy arguments. And I always felt like I had to prove my point and make sure that my feelings were respected. I also found myself being emotionally vulnerable with men that just turned around and let me know that that didn't even matter to them.
Wow.
I got into this mindset of fending for myself emotionally and shutting down when I felt hurt by people. This mindset transferred into my discipleship and negatively affected my relationships in the kingdom, especially my relationship with my best friend, Elna. Elna and I met the summer before our freshman year of college. We were in a class together, and first day there was going to be a group project, and I kind of surveyed the room. And Elna was one of the girls that I pridefully thought, I don't want to be paired up with that girl. Lo and behold, Elna was my partner, and little did I know the amazing plans that God had for our friendship, and one of them is to teach me how to be a great friend.
Wow,
come on, please.
The start of our friendship as sisters was basically Elna trying to fight to keep me emotionally stable while I dragged her down with my negativity. If I got upset, that was it. No one could help me. And because of my self-focusedness, that's not a word, but because I was being so self-focused, I couldn't function.
We got you. Yeah.
I love it.
So in turn, a lot of the attention in the friendship was on me, my issues, and my feelings. Elna and I had a serious talk about our friendship one day, and she told me that I had made her feel like she wasn't being a good friend to me.
Wow.
And that was far from the truth. Elna had always been a great friend, but my selfishness was taking that truth away from her. There were multiple other ways that I was falling short in being giving in friendships. I would come to midweeks of the body ready to get my fill of encouragement, but the moment a brother would come up to me with a side hug, I'd be a little standoffish, and I would only stick to the people I was comfortable with. And the minute meetings of the body were over, I was ready to be out. I really didn't care about checking up on people, making sure they're okay. And in Bible studies with girls that could easily be my sisters in Christ, it was the same thing. Not really caring about getting to know the girls I'm studying the Bible with,
right.
I just got to get through these studies and get her baptized, and that's it. So how did I get past this? How can we become more like Jesus and giving to our friendships and caring for people's emotional needs?
Yeah.
I think this scripture that we just looked at brings up a great point of addressing our mindset.
Right.
Going back to verse 5-6, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus' mindset was that we were worth so much, we were so valuable to him, that becoming a servant for us was worth it, even though he had every right to be served by us.
Wow.
We were worth being taken from the throne, we were worth a tough 33 years, and we were worth his blood. But a lot of times we treat each other as if we're worth nothing. We speak to others and ignore others as if Jesus didn't even die for that person. Jesus gave and gave to his friendships because of his mindset. What is your mindset when it comes to your relationships? Do you value your friendships so much that you humble yourself to serve to them? Or do you value your comfort, your time, or even your feelings more? As a sister, I've contributed to and have seen other sisters live by a worldly mindset of what a friendship looks like. There's a lot of, if she won't initiate with me, then I don't need to talk to her. Well, Jesus initiated with you every day, way before you said Jesus is Lord. Another thought is, I don't want to be a burden to people, so I won't reach out.
Mm.
No, sis, the burden is not you, it's Satan. Mm-hmm. And your sisters need your help to fight against him. Jesus' mindset does not lead him to changing up on people if they do something to hurt him. Jesus' mindset doesn't let him pursue people that he's only comfortable with.
Right.
Or just focusing on himself when he's speaking to people.
Mm-hmm.
The way I've addressed my mindset is really digging into scriptures that talk about how to treat others.
Mm.
And then deciding to take actions in my friendships. God has brought Ellen and I such a long way, and we've been doing some practical things together to give to each other's emotional needs, and we're doing these things with others as well. The first thing is listening to each other, not to respond, but to connect, meaning we aren't listening just to make a point or quickly move on to the next subject, but really sit on what the other person is saying and responding in a helpful way.
That's great.
Along with planning intentional spiritual times, we make sure we plan fun times and make sure that we make great memories that add to the bond that Jesus already gave us.
Yeah.
Another thing is going above and beyond what is expected of the friendship. This is a small example, but 2 days ago I lost my wallet and I was really stressed out about it because it just meant that my next few days were changed, the plans that I had. And I called Elna complaining. I let her know that the wallet is probably in a hotel that I was in or maybe in church. And she immediately came up with a game plan. She was like, you know what? I'm about to call the hotel. You call the church. And then she assured me that I was going to find the wallet.
Mm.
What makes this special to me is that she could have easily said, oh, man, I pray that you find it, which wouldn't have been wrong of her to do. But she took it a step further.
Yeah, right.
When I'm in a hole, she does this all the time. When I am in a hole, Elna jumps in the hole and says, we are going to get out of this together.
Wow, come on.
And we need more actions like this in our friendships because it mirrors exactly what Jesus did when he came down from heaven.
Yeah.
The next thing is you should branch out from your regulars. Look out for people that you aren't necessarily close to, but you know you can encourage.
Mm.
Realistically, we cannot be best friends with everyone, but we can treat everyone like they matter.
Mm.
Something I've been doing is setting up dates with sisters that I'm not too close to and going into the date ready to have fun, but also to give with a listening ear. Another thing is having a list of people in your mind that you are going to talk to before meetings of the body.
That's great.
And then checking up on them, making sure they're okay. And then finally, with the lost, showing them the love of Jesus through hangouts outside of Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
The friendship should not start forming after they are baptized, mm-hmm. because then that gives Satan more of an advantage to take them out due to lack of connection to the body.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So look, guys, the scripture says that Jesus took the very nature of a servant for us.
Yeah.
And when we ask the question, why would he do this? I think a natural answer would be to give us eternal life, which is right. But I would add to that he did it to become our friend.
Mm.
In John 15:15, it says that Jesus no longer calls the disciples his servants, but he calls them his friends.
Wow.
That is amazing, that God becomes a servant so that we can have a friendship with him.
Wow. Yeah.
I know this isn't easy, and I'm still not perfect at it, but let's imitate the mindset and humbly give to the emotional needs of others, because this is the example that Jesus left behind for us.
Mm.
Yes.
That's all I got
come
for you.
On. Come on. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Come on, Marie. Appreciate you just being vulnerable and sharing about a friendship, right? That's just real. That's very relatable for a lot of us. And that's just great tools right there of how you can meet your friends and people in your life, meet their emotional needs. It's good to ask someone like, hey, what encourages you? What empowers you? You know, usually, at least most of my close friends, just saying, oh, dude, you're awesome. It doesn't do it for them, you know? It's got to be something a little bit more going on. And so learn from those things, put into practice some of those suggestions. So guys, Jesus, he met people's spiritual needs, emotional needs, but I tell you what, a lot of the Gospels is Jesus meeting people's physical needs.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're going to talk about right now. And to keep it simple, guys, if Jesus did not serve people's physical needs, he would have never changed the world. Never changed the world. All throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll see is Jesus constantly serving and meeting people's physical needs and healing. And so here's kind of what happens is, this is literally the beginning of the Gospel. Here's Peter's mom, heals Peter's mom. And then at sunset, there's a crowd, there's crowds of people waiting to get healed. And boom, that's his service right there. Okay, now I've got people to teach to, right? All throughout the Gospels, he's loving, he's serving, he's meeting physical needs. That's why all these people are coming to him. And then as people are there, they learn, oh my gosh, this guy's got way more than just healing my disease. He can help me spiritually too. Oh, he can help me emotionally too. And then they see, like, this is actually who I've been waiting for, right? And so we need to imitate that in the ministry of Jesus. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing. And we need all three of those as well. Guys, we must serve the poor. Mm-hmm. It's the heart of God. To know what it means to really know God, you can't know God if you don't serve the poor. Mm-hmm. You don't serve those in need. You're going to miss out on God's heart. You're going to miss out on Jesus if you don't take time in your week to stoop down and go help someone that can't help themselves. In James 2, we see this summed up. Turn over to James 2, verse 15. I love this scripture. James 2, 15. I'm going to start reading it for sake of time. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Whoa, not good. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I mean, imagine just this scenario. I'm in downtown Newark. It's street team. And we're going there to serve people. And I come up to this homeless guy, kind of stoop down and say, hey, how's it going? And he's like, I haven't had food in a week. And I don't have any winter clothes. And I just look at him like, keep warm and well fed. And I just walk away. Like, how disrespectful is that, right?
Yeah.
He's like, why are you even here, man? And so that's what this scripture is saying, is like, how stupid is that? To just say something to somebody or say, oh, you know what, I'll pray for you. It's like, okay, but probably better. And maybe as you're praying, you realize, oh, wait, sorry, God. Yeah, you met people's physical needs. I need to do that right here. Mm-hmm. Right, guys, but we just get so lazy in our service. Mm-hmm. But this is saying, he's saying, what good is that?
Yeah.
If you're not acting to meet people's physical needs, you just got a dead faith. Mm. You're just not really changing the world. Mm. People are just still going to be poor. Mm.
Yeah.
And as followers of Jesus, as Jesus' church, guys, we got to do something about the physical needs in our cities, in our communities. That's how you be a light of the world. You go show people that you actually care. And the city kind of turns to the church and they're like, why are you loving us so much? Why are you serving our people? And we just say, it's Jesus. That's what changes the world. But if you never get in there, if you never get into your community, they're never going to see Jesus. We're not going to evangelize the world. You know, here's a powerful fact for you guys. I learned this a couple of years ago, and it rocked me. Over 60% of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus either teaching about the poor or serving the poor. Over 60%. And you'll notice that, especially as you read through the book of Luke. And so that should tell us something. If we're following this man Jesus, that's 60% of the Gospels. Holy cow. Shouldn't that be a part of our lives too?
Yeah.
Shouldn't we at least have a conviction of why we should go serve the poor? And shouldn't that be a part of our lives? And to be honest, it wasn't for most of my life. And then I just kept reading the scriptures. I was like, oh my gosh, this is how Jesus changed the world. And so we got to meet people's physical needs. Check out Matthew 25. Turn over there. You guys with me?
Yes, sir.
Matthew 25. I know this is challenging stuff, but hey, we got to be givers. God's a giver, a man in his image. This is how we can be who we were made to be. You know, here's why meeting people's physical needs, here's why it took priority in Jesus' life. Because Jesus saw everyone equally. He saw everyone as a son or daughter of God. that he knew God wanted to bring home. And in Matthew 25 here, this scripture was like a paradigm shift for me. Like, I just started seeing the world differently and seeing people in need differently. And I hope it does that for you too. I'd encourage you to study this out more in your own time. We're going to skip to verse 37 here in Matthew 25. We're coming in for a landing here. It says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison and you did not look after me.' They will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then you will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'" I'll stop there.
Amen.
That's powerful, right?
Yeah.
That kind of shakes your soul. And it makes you want to do something. And I believe that if we don't get this scripture, it is a salvation issue.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can't read that and just say, I'm good. You know? Mm-hmm. You can't read a scripture with that weight and at least not study it out further and understand, what is Jesus really saying here? Whoa. Because it's about the heart. It's not about checklist. Oh, I went and I was at a food bank this weekend. It's, where's your heart at? And Jesus here, he's getting at the heart, and he's saying, you know, by you not serving those in need, by you not loving them, you're directly actually hurting Jesus. You're hurting God. You're not just walking by a stranger, you're walking by Jesus. You're not just ignoring the needs of that person, you're ignoring the needs of God and his people, his sons and daughters. And so it's kind of like, and I've had some wild moments sometimes where you, like, I've really tried to, like, as I'm serving somebody, like, see Jesus in them. And there's been times where it's kind of even freaked me out. Like, it's even like you can start to kind of see that. When you really focus, like, as you're serving people in need, like, I'm serving Jesus right now. Don't you think you'll serve people way better if you treat everyone like it's Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Like, in D time, instead of like, oh, I got to help this guy with his sin. All right, dude. Tell me about your week. You know, it's like, it's not very loving, but right. Man, if Jesus is coming over to my apartment and he's got some needs, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to love this dude. Yeah. And so that standard as disciples, if we treat everyone like they're about to take off a mask and it's Jesus, right? The homeless man on the street, it's not just the guy that's been there. It's, whoa, Jesus is behind that mask. And that's the shift in our thinking, is that when we serve people, we're directly serving God. Mm-hmm. And when we neglect people, we're directly neglecting God. Mm-hmm. And so that's just something that I think we got to get that, guys. And just some practicals, I think, do some research about your community, your area. What are the needs? There's plenty of them, but odds are there's probably a lot of nonprofits already going to meet needs, right? There's probably people you can team up with that are already really helping people in your community and have some sort of program or thing that you can do. And I know that in all of our churches, you know, praise God for Hope Worldwide, right? Mm-hmm. They are working hard to live out the scripture. And we're blessed that we can have a nonprofit as a church that's devoted to living out this passage. And so talk to your Hope chapter leader, you know, in your region. And just think about, how can I just maybe just go to, you know, student life on campus and go to, you know, whoever is kind of the head in charge and say, hey, so what are the needs on campus? You know, if you're being real, what's not good here? What do you need students to step up and do? Ask what the needs are, right? Man, our schools want that. They want student leaders. You know, even at William Patterson, where I just graduated from, they changed the whole department. They call it now student servant leadership. Like, wow. That's what they're trying to help our students do. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, holy cow, this is our time to shine right here. We got the master servant himself, Jesus. So let's come in for a landing here. Again, Jesus, he met people's spiritual needs. Guys, we gotta do that, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, amen, if we're gonna go feed a homeless person, we gotta give them the gospel too. But kind of the logic is, if they're not gonna live till next week because their physical needs, you're not gonna be able to get them the gospel.
Right.
So if we're not meeting people's physical needs, we can't meet their spiritual needs, right? And most of the world lives in serious poverty. So if you say, I want to do Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, you also got to meet people's physical needs. Mm-hmm. You can't just skip to that, right? And that's a cost account. That means we got to get dirty. We got to get our hands dirty, but that's what Jesus did. But he also was a friend. And he didn't just say, I'm checking it off a list, here's some food. He said, how you doing? How's life going? Let me listen to you for a bit. Let me meet your emotional needs, you know? And so we got to have each of those. And if we do that, here's the encouraging thing I want to leave you guys with, is if we can do this, the contrast of that to the way our generation is, which is super look at me, let me do what I want to do, let me go to class and go home.
Go on YouTube.
Or go on YouTube, go on social media. If we do that, holy cow, are we going to be a light to the world? Mm. Yeah, wait, what are these young people doing? What's this thing called? Spring retreat? Like, what are all these people doing here? When they see us gunning to serve people, they're going to say, what's up with that group? Why are they taking all this time in their week to go and share about Jesus and serve the poor and spend time together? Like, what is up with this group? And that's when